Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei says that U.S. hostility towards Iran is not limited to Donald Trump's administration and will continue after his departure. U.S. President Donald Trump slams the Senate Republican Majority Leader for acknowledging Joe Biden's win in the presidential election. And a humanitarian organization says continued conflict, widespread hunger, and a collapsing international aid will worsen the crisis in Yemen next year. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mies. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says that the Islamic Republic will take revenge for the U.S. assassination of the country's top general, Qasem Soleimani. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei added that the revenge for Soleimani's murder is certain. The leader said the Iranian general, who was killed in a U.S. drone strike in Iraq in January, defeated arrogance both during his lifetime and with his martyrdom. Further in his remarks, he warned that U.S. hostilities toward Iran will not end once President Donald Trump leaves office. Ayatollah Khamenei also advised Iranian people and officials not to trust the enemy and double their efforts to strengthen the country in economic, science, technology, and defense sectors. The leader stressed that the country should focus on neutralizing the sanctions instead of securing their removal. Ayatollah Khamenei also lashed out at the European signatories to the Iran nuclear deal, saying that they have showed utmost breach of commitments and hypocrisy. Political commentator Mostafa Khoshcheshm says that Iran's leader's remarks re-emphasize the country's strategy, suggesting that Iran will not budge or be subdued as long as the U.S. remains adamant to a conflict resolution approach.
We are speaking about one very important point here all throughout this speech today, that despite claims that the Biden administration and his win in the recent presidential election might change Iran's strategy and approach towards the region and towards the United States, Iran believes that the case is still the same, since President Biden has requested the same demands that Donald Trump did and Obama did. They want to contain Iran's power through talks, and Tehran is adamant and insists that it would develop its power components until the day arrives when the U.S. Would change and shift approach and strategy to respect Iran in action and not just words, as Obama stopped using the word regime for Tehran to show respect, but it was just verbal respect. Tehran wants respect in action, that they need to acknowledge Iran as a regional power, and they should not be looking for containing Iran or going for regime change. So it was a re-emphasis, a reiteration of of Tehran's strategy, showing that as long as the U.S. is adamant to a conflict resolution approach, Tehran would not budge and would not be subdued.
New lawmakers say the 27-nation bloc sovereignty is under attack due to U.S. trade-related sanctions. The legislators say that EU firms are unfairly being prevented from engaging in legitimate business with countries like Iran, Russia, and Cuba. Jerome Hughes reports.
A debate in the European Parliament has heard that the EU is far too dependent on the United States dollar, and there is a serious lack of political will when it comes to negating the effects of U.S. sanctions.
The recent American economic sanctions against Russia, Iran, and Cuba, especially the extraterritorial effects, should be responded from our side. We need an efficient instrument to counteract these illegal sanctions.
Big firms such as Airbus, Peugeot, and Citroen want to do business with countries like Iran, but are being told by the Trump administration that if they do, they will not be able to trade with the United States.
In relation to Iran, the Commission is supportive of the instrument in support of trade exchanges, INSTEX, an initiative of three countries initially, Germany, France, and the United Kingdom, and more recently joined by Belgium, Denmark, the Netherlands, Norway, Finland, and Sweden.
However, many lawmakers say that EU instruments designed to bypass US sanctions, such as the aforementioned INSTEX, and also the so-called blocking statute, are dysfunctional.
Some analysts argue that European Union foreign policy has been very negatively influenced in recent years by Washington, and that ultimately it is ordinary, hard-working EU citizens who are paying the price for that.
This is because millions of additional jobs could be created
if effectively counteracted U.S. sanctions.
Countries like Iran, Russia, and Cuba represent huge markets.
It does not only affect EU businesses, but also puts into question the political independence and ultimately the sovereignty of the EU and its member states.
Apparently, hypocrisy is rife. For example, the EU and US shy away from imposing sanctions on Israel and Saudi Arabia, despite the atrocities these regimes commit against civilians in Palestine and Yemen.
It's a fight for global domination of the West, led by the United States of America, but unfortunately, in this fight, they stamp over the very same rules they proclaimed they are struggling for.
And he has lost on the merits.
EU lawmakers have expressed hope that the Joe Biden administration will be less aggressive with respect to sanctions. However, they are calling on the EU to quickly develop policies to try and deliver strategic autonomy for the bloc. Jerome Hughes at the European Parliament, Brussels.
U.S. President Donald Trump has criticized the Senate Republican Majority Leader for acknowledging the victory of Joe Biden in the November 3rd presidential election. Addressing Mitch McConnell on Twitter, Trump said it was still too early to, quote, give up. He said the Republican Party must learn to fight. McConnell congratulated Biden on Tuesday, one day after the Electoral College officially affirmed his victory. The president has refused to concede defeat, claiming that there was a widespread voter fraud. Trump's campaign has launched a slate of lawsuits to overturn the election outcome, but to no avail. Rami Mazari, our correspondent in Chicago, says that the U.S. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell has acknowledged Biden's victory because he sees little chance for President Trump and the Republicans to be able to overturn the results of the November election.
You know, he's conceding because there's really not any way to reverse the results, you know, now. The next step is on January 6th, Congress counts the votes, and they can debate the votes, but because the Democrats control the House of Representatives, the House votes on any sort of debates. So it seems like it's really sort of a foregone conclusion, and that explains why McConnell conceded. However, you know, between now and December 6th, this country is still going to be filled with claims of voter fraud. You know, you have 1,000 sworn affidavits of irregularities, but voter fraud is a huge burden of proof on the accuser. And then they also have to prove enough voter fraud to swing the election. So that's even more proof.
The International Rescue Committee has named Yemen the country at the highest risk of a humanitarian catastrophe in 2021. The humanitarian organization has given the grim recognition to Yemen for a third year in a row. It says continued conflict, widespread hunger, and a collapsing international aid would worsen the ongoing crisis in Yemen next year. IRC has called for global commitment to the country. It says 24 million Yemenis are in need of humanitarian aid, be it food, education, or health services. The organization says the majority of the country requires UN and humanitarian funding to meet their basic day-to-day needs. The humanitarian situation has been worsening since the 2015 Saudi invasion of the country. The war in Yemen is taking a heavy toll on the health sector, limiting patients' access to critical care. Kidney failure patients are among the hardest hit amid the closure of most dialysis centers due to a lack of fuel. Abdul Latif Al-Awashali reports from Sana'a.
A struggle for survival is what Yemenis face as a consequence of nearly 6 years of war and the blockade by the Saudi-led coalition. Things are the worst for patients, especially those with kidney failure, due to the lack of adequate dialysis centers and necessary medical equipment to cope with the large number of patients.
The capacity of the kidney center is 230 patients a week, and we receive 528 patients. The patient does not take the necessary number of dialysis sessions, and we are in war and under siege, so that donors and international organizations should bear their responsibilities regarding the humanitarian situation in Yemen.
Ahmed is one of the thousands of patients with kidney failure and is having a really hard time getting a dialysis session.
Some dialysis centers are closed, which has caused pressure on the rest of the centers, and there is a shortage of materials and dialysis sessions are hard to get.
The fuel crisis in Yemen is also piling up pressure on hospitals, forcing many dialysis centers to close down. Patients are also deprived of foreign travel to seek treatment due to the continued closure of Sana'a Airport.
The lack of fuel and the closure of most dialysis centers have increased pressure on patients by reducing the number of dialysis sessions for each patient, which puts their lives at risk.
The Saudi-led coalition and its regional allies launched a war on Yemen in March 2015 to return their protege, exiled former President Abdurrabbu Mansour Hadi, to power. The bloody aggression has killed thousands of Yemenis, including women and the children.
The lives of these patients are dependent on their ability to reach this center. Meanwhile, there are more Yemenis who struggle to live through the ongoing war, blockade and famine. Abdulatif Al-Oshalib, Sana'a.
Public inquiry has shed light on a large number of child abuse cases in New Zealand. Up to a quarter of a million children, young people, and vulnerable adults were physically and sexually abused from the 1960s to the early 2000s. That's according to New Zealand's Royal Commission of Inquiry. It says that most of those abused were aged between 5 and 17. The report says that kids as young as 9 months were among the victims. It says cases included rape and electric shock treatment by staff at state care facilities, as well as clergy and foster guardians. European countries struggling with the second wave of the coronavirus pandemic as daily infections and deaths rapidly rise. Germany reported its highest number of deaths in a single day with 952 new fatalities. That brings the country's overall death toll to over 23,000. Germany also registered more than 27,000 new cases, taaking its total to over 1.3 million. The virus surge has prompted the country to tighten lockdown set to be implemented from Wednesday. Several other European countries have also tightened restrictions ahead of the upcoming holiday season. In Britain, the capital London is moving into its highest tier of coronavirus restrictions. Jerome Hughes in Brussels says that health experts are concerned that Europe's tough coronavirus restrictions will be inefficient amid the holiday season's indoor gatherings.
There is a great deal of concern that even those countries, you mentioned Germany, that increase the restrictions, that it won't work, because what we're going to happen is, as we approach Christmas and the New Year, you will have a lot of people congregating indoors, people coming home to their family homes. And so even with the restrictions in public areas, the big concern is that just private domestic residential houses are going to be hotspots for spreading this disease. Because if you listen to what some of the travel correspondents are reporting, there has been a spike in the number of bookings in terms of the aviation industry. People are booking flights home within the European Union itself, but also perhaps more worryingly, there's a lot of people flying over from, say, the United States, which of course we know that Donald Trump handled the pandemic appallingly. And so the United States is a big concern, because a lot of people travel back from the US into the European Union. Experts say that there's no doubt that travel is what spreads this disease. So there's concern around that, and also getting the message out to young people. I mean, just anecdotally, I think we can all see it when we see young people, particularly young men, out on the street and so on. They're far more likely not to be wearing a mask or to be congregating in sort of closed in spaces together, too close, not adhering to the 1.5 meters and so on.
Petrol stations in Italy have begun a 3-day strike, calling on the government to include all station management firms in new COVID support measures. Max Chivoli has more.
Italy's petrol station operators have been staging a strike since Monday to demand the Italian government being included among the recipients of support measures to mitigate the nefarious impact of the anti-COVID restrictions. It is the latest in a string of petrol station strikes over market conditions and aid measures during the pandemic emergency. In late November, another 3-day strike had been called by sector unions and organizations and staged on the country's motorways.
Petrol retailers' associations complained that gas stations suffered losses amounting to 90% of their revenues on Italy's motorways and about 60% of their income in urban areas during the lockdown. They say it is no longer possible to meet overheads and fixed costs in the current situation.
Small and very small petrol station operators have been excluded from receiving aid payments from the government because all petrol stations remained open during the lockdown. Considering the cancellation of sales due to COVID and restrictions, we are at risk of no longer being able to guarantee the opening of stations with continuity and regularity.
Last month, the Italian government issued a package of aid for the businesses and families most affected by the new anti-COVID restrictions. As many as 211,000 companies have received support funds totaling over 960 million euros.
There's no doubt that support measures to businesses and families have helped a bit. Having said that, the situation remains critical for many, unfortunately.
New talks between the government and retail groups are likely to be held in the coming days. Petrol station operators are slated to end their strike on Thursday. Max Civili, Rome.
The U.S. has set a new daily record of coronavirus infections with more than 248,000 new cases in 24 hours. The figure was registered by Johns Hopkins University on Tuesday. Total confirmed COVID cases in the U.S. top 6.7 million. Its death toll is above 300,000. Infections have increased dramatically there over the past month. The pandemic has taken a heavy toll on U.S. economy also. Congress leaders have held a second meeting to end a months-long standoff on a new virus relief package. They cited progress in the talks. Congress approved $3 trillion in aid in spring. Since then, lawmakers have argued about whether more is needed. South Korea has reported its highest daily number of coronavirus infections since the pandemic began. The country on Tuesday registered 1,078 new cases in 24 hours. That brings the overall infections in South Korea to more than 45,000. The country also reported a dozen new fatalities Tuesday. It marks the second day of double-digit deaths after a record 13th day before. Total COVID deaths in South Korea are now above 600. The virus surge has prompted the government to issue an urgent call for more hospital beds. Cases have spiked despite the tightening of social distancing rules last week. Jennifer Chang of Seoul says that South Korea is trying to enforce current social distancing rules to avoid a possible national lockdown.
Health authorities really looking at raising social distancing to level 3 possibly, but if they can help it, they don't want to do that. That's the maximum level. And that is a lockdown as far as South Korea is concerned. It's not as severe as many of the lockdowns we've seen in Europe, but they would not be allowing any gatherings of 10 or more people. Schools would be closed to in-person classes. All classes would be conducted online. And they would also ban non-essential workers from coming into work. They would have to work from home. So this will deal a huge blow to self-employed people and small businesses, and the government is already reeling. So if they can help it, they'd like to step up their digital contact tracing of people who might be carrying COVID-19, especially asymptomatic patients. This disease has an incubation period of 2 weeks during which symptoms may not show up very well or not show up at all.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
As the Saudi-led US-backed assault on the impoverished nation of Yemen continues, food prices are spiking alongside a collapsing domestic currency, a situation the WFP chief described as a huge blow in a country that imports 80% of its food. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Kenny Stansfield Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Receiving Nobel Prize, World Food Program Chief Warns, We Are Losing Battle Against Hunger. Here's the details of this article. Because of so many wars, climate change, the widespread use of hunger as a political and military weapon, and a global health pandemic that makes all of that exponentially worse, 270 million people are marching toward starvation. Those were the words uttered by the United Nations World Food Programme WFP Executive Director David Beasley on Thursday, December 10th, as he accepted the Nobel Peace Prize on behalf of the International Aid Organization, which was chosen in October to win the esteemed award that the diplomat said cannot erase the shameful persistence of hunger. The Nobel Peace Prize is more than a thank you, Beasley said during his speech. It is a call to action. In an interview conducted ahead of his acceptance speech, Beasley told Time that next year is looking catastrophic. The hardest work is yet to come for WFP because the needs of 2021 are going to be so critical that failure to address those needs will result in war, famine, and mass migration. I feel quite today, but also a sense of shame I cannot seem to shake, wrote Beasley in a recent op-ed published by The Guardian. There is failure in this victory. We are having our media moment while hunger still rages. According to Beasley, we're losing the battle against hunger as never before, and we are losing it most in Yemen. He continued, I know that just as WFP receives this coveted award, in a nameless village in Yemen, a skeletal child will be hovering close to death, hooked to a feeding tube. I've met these frail Yemeni children most often in hot and dusty clinics filled with flies. The mothers usually give up on shooing the flies away and sit quietly by their sides. When you enter the room, they pray you are in the Western miracle that has come to save their child. You know you're not, and you could not be more uncomfortable. On occasion, a child will grab your hand or finger. You really want that to happen, but you hate it at the same time because you fear the feeding tube may not do its job. It gets so hard to control your feelings, but you simply cannot let the child's mother see tears in your eyes. The WFP, Beasley said, reflects both the best and worst in humanity. It exists because many of us care, and it exists because many of us do not. Last week, WFP and its partners UNICEF and the Food and Agriculture Organization issued yet another appeal for Yemen as the crisis intensifies again, he said. But in the midst of horror of the COVID pandemic, it is a struggle to get any notice. Beasley added that we cannot let hunger simply fade into the background in the age of COVID-19. While acknowledging that times are tougher now than at any point in most of our lifetimes, he pointed out that last year, hunger and malnutrition claimed twice as many children's lives as COVID-19 has claimed worldwide so far, more than 3 million. The WFP leader is convinced that if we are determined, we can succeed in ameliorating the suffering of starving Yemenis and millions of others around the world. Beasley assessed the deteriorating conditions in Yemen, which he characterized as a country in chaos. As the Saudi-led US-backed assault on the impoverished nation of Yemen continues, food prices are spiking alongside a collapsing domestic currency, a situation the WFP chief described as a huge blow in a country that imports 80% of its food. Millions are food insecure, and famine-like conditions have begun to appear, Beasley wrote. What is happening in Yemen now is a shame. We all share that shame, and we need to end it together, he said.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother, I'm Muhammad. And today, I'm going to read to you an aphorism of Imam Ali from Nahjul Balagha. Before that, let's go ahead and listen to the Arabic words, and after that, I'm going to read you the English translation. Stay with us.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام وسئل عليه السلام عن الإيمان فقال الإيمان معرفة بالقلب وإقرار باللسان وعمل بالأركان.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam was asked about belief when he said, "Belief means appreciation with the heart, acknowledgement with the tongue, and action with the limbs."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam. So one of the great lessons that we learn from Imam Ali, alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, is the importance of knowledge, insight, and friendliness. Knowledge, of course, in Arabic is known as ilm, and insight is known as basira. Now, we find in the book of Al-Manaqib that there is the following tradition recorded. Harith Awar Hamdani has reported that the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, said, while this person, Harith Awar Hamdani, says that the Holy Prophet was among his companions when he said the following statement. The Holy Prophet says, I will soon show you Adam in his knowledge, Noah in his insight, and Abraham in his friendliness. And so right as the Holy Prophet said this, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him, joined the Holy Prophet's companions. Now Imam Ali did not necessarily know what the Holy Prophet was just talking about. So Abu Bakr, who happened to become the first caliph of the Muslims, was also present in this gathering, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, you have compared a man with three prophets. How happy will this man be? Then Abu Bakr says, Now let us know who this man is. The Holy Prophet Muhammad replies, Do you not know him? Abu Bakr says, No, Messenger of Allah, for his messenger knows better than we do. We do not know this person. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, says, That man is Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahu Akbar. Turning approvingly to Imam Ali, Abu Bakr says, May you enjoy these virtues. O Abu al-Hasan, is there anyone like you who has such a high position? Allahu Akbar. From all the different points which we can take out from this, such as the fact that it was clear for people like the first caliph, Abu Bakr, that Imam Ali excelled in so many qualities and had such a high position that truly the caliphate, the leadership of the Muslims, should have been given to Imam Ali. But let us go back to what we started our discussion with, and that is the importance of knowledge, insight, and friendliness. This is one of the profound and main lessons which we learn from this tradition here, talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali, and that is that as regards to knowledge, it is Imam Ali who was like Prophet Adam, and so we too should seek knowledge. Second, that as far as insight, when regards to Prophet Noah, Imam Ali was like him, and so we too should look and gain insight. And finally, when we want to look at the friendliness of somebody such as Prophet Abraham, who is famous and well known amongst the Arabs and even the non-Arabs, such as the Bani Israel, the Israelites, that Abraham was the most friendly person, then Imam Ali was like him. And so we too should be friendly, have knowledge, and have insight. Beautiful and profound lessons brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قاتل
أسعد حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridvi.
I just would like to share with you one sentiment or the feeling of a lady who was among the followers of Ahlul Bayt. And this is a lady who is known as Sauda bint Ammara bin al-Ashtar al-Hamdaniya. And she was from the family which believed in Amir al-Mu'mineen, from the Hamdaniya Yemeni family and the tribe. And she was a poetess in her own right. She was talented in composing poetry. And in the Battle of Siffin, interestingly, she was there with her brother. And she played her part in composing lines in order to encourage. Primarily, what we see is that she is addressing her own brother who was there in the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know, to move forward and fight for the cause of Ali. It seems that she was also a very courageous lady. When we see in history, after the Shahadat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, where Muawiyah comes to power, a situation happened in their area in Yemen that the governor sent there was a very cruel person, Ibn Artat, and the people of the tribe basically wanted to send a complaint to Muawiyah about this officer. But they couldn't find anyone more courageous and willing to go and represent them but this lady by the name of Sauda. And so she accepted this task. She went all the way to Damascus and sought the audience with Muawiyah. She was given the permission to go in. But before she comes in, Muawiyah was briefed about her. And of course, he also knew about the lines of poetry that she had against Muawiyah and her and his family. Where after, you know, coming in, after salam and the normal, you know, discussion after greetings, Muawiyah started reciting the lines of poetry that she had composed. And she says, aren't you the one who said this? شمر كفع لأبيك يا ابن عمار يوم التعاني وملتقى الأقران. Where she says, addressing her brother, she says, get ready like your father, O son of Ammara, on the day of fight when champions meet. وانصر عليا والحسين ورحته واقصد لهند وابنها بهوان. Support Ali and Hussein and his family, and target Hind, the mother of Muawiyah, and her son with disgrace. إن الإمام أخ النبي محمد علم الهدى ومنارة الإيمان. Because the Imam, the true Imam, is the brother of the Prophet Muhammad, who is the sign, the Imam who is the sign of guidance, and the Minara, the minaret of Iman. فقد الجيوش وسر أمام لوائه. So therefore, O my brother, lead the armies of Ali and go ahead of his flag. قدماً بعبيز صارم وسنان. March forward with shining sword and arrows.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The United States passed the green milestone on December 11th as the death toll from coronavirus exceeded the number of Americans killed in combating during the Second World War, says Chris Walker, writer in an article published under the heading U.S. COVID Death Top American Second World War Casualties. Stay tuned for the details, please. The United States passed the green milestone last week as the death toll from coronavirus exceeded the number of Americans killed in combat during the Second World War. As of Friday morning, December 11th, the U.S. has recorded 292,747 deaths from COVID-19. According to the Department of Veterans Affairs, the number of U.S. combat deaths in the Second World War was 291,557. Notably, deaths from the coronavirus pandemic have only been recorded for the past year, while U.S. involvement in the Second World War lasted around 4 years. The United States coronavirus numbers surpassed the combat death totals from the Second World War on Thursday evening, December 10th. USA Today reported just hours after a committee of vaccine scientists recorded that Food and Drug Administration, or FDA, authorized the first COVID-19 vaccine for public distribution. While the prospect for a vaccine to stop the spread of the virus is good news, thousands of more Americans are expected to die from COVID-19 before the rollout of inoculations begins. The Institute for Health Metrics and Evaluation, IHME, at the University of Washington predicts that the cumulative number of coronavirus casualties will exceed 380,428 deaths by January 20, 2021, an additional 87,681 deaths between now and the inauguration of Joe Biden, or an average of approximately 2,192 deaths per day over the next 48 days. Some experts are predicting that the daily average death rate will end up being much higher. We are in the time frame now that probably for the next 60 to 90 days, we are going to have more deaths per day than we had at 9/11 or we had at Pearl Harbor, Centers for Disease Control and Prevention CDC Director Robert Redfield said during an event hosted by the Council on Foreign Relations earlier this week. Despite these dire predictions, Donald Trump has seemed less concerned about preventing the spread of COVID-19 over the past several weeks. Trump has hosted a slew of holiday parties at the White House, where social distancing standards put forward by the CDC are being ignored. Trump has frequently downplayed the threat of coronavirus to the American people, telling them at many times over the past year that the pandemic would somehow disappear of its own accord. Throughout the year, Trump had been reluctant to back social distancing standards, including encouraging individuals to restrict personal travel and to wear masks, which have been found effective in actually limiting the spread of COVID-19. He has also dangerously downplayed the seriousness of coronavirus in spite of describing the pandemic as deadly earlier this year in an interview with Bob Woodward. Over the past several months, White House officials have demonstrated an eagerness to accept the idea of herd immunity, even going so far as to peddle a petition that signaled support for the concept from supposed medical professionals. While the petition did include real doctors and health professionals who believed in promoting herd immunity, many of the names on the list turned out to be pranks based on common jokes such as Dr. I.P. Freely and Dr. Person Fekne. So-called natural herd immunity, developing immunities within a population without using safely administered inoculations, has been denounced by most health experts as a dangerous method of trying to combat coronavirus. Many have likened it to the practice of eugenics, as it would probably result in millions of deaths among individuals with weaker immune systems. Beyond the mortality rate for COVID, there are grave concerns about its long-term effects among survivors, many of whom are now living with debilitating symptoms. It's also unclear how long these symptoms, which can include blood clots and organ failure, will linger. Promoting natural herd immunity, which Trump and others in his administration have consistently done, would undoubtedly lead to more individuals having to live with these serious long-term health issues.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. As mentioned many times before, Islam is a religion in which the other is also important, not just ourselves and our own individualistic rituals and our own acts of worship, but rather assisting the other, assisting our Muslim brothers and sisters, is also one of the greatest acts of worship. And we see this in the tradition that we will mention today, that assisting others in where a person can assist, or trying actually to get something that is a right of somebody else because you have the ability to do so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant a great reward for this on the Day of Judgment. Now, this hadith, or the word that comes in the hadith, is shafa'ah, intercession. And also shafa'ah has a broader meaning, in that it can be done seeking intercession from other than the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. It has the lexical meaning of just basically seeking help from somebody else, or higher authority, or somebody who has the ability to do something that you are unable to do. So therefore, for example, shafa'ah is not just merely from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. It can also be from the Holy Quran and so on and so forth. So in this tradition, the Holy Prophet mentions that whoever intercedes for somebody, settling thereby a financial liability. For example, somebody has owed some money and you have the ability to assist, or you have the ability to get that person more time. You go and you ask and you say, look, this person, I give you a guarantee on me that this person will pay till this time. And then obviously that person gets some more time because of your influence in that situation. Or for example, you have the ability to pay that debt, and you say, okay, now I paid that debt, you are indebted to me, but you know the time is extended. So this is some of the things that can be taken from this tradition. Or the Holy Prophet continues and says that, oh, procuring someone's due profit. Somebody has a right that has been not given to him, or he has money that is refused to be given to him for no apparent reason. That person has the ability to pay, but he doesn't want to. You have the ability to go and get that money and that, you know, profit from that other person to give, and rather force him to pay. So this is something that you do and you are able to do. The Holy Prophet continues and says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give a person who does this, a person who is able to assist in the financial situation of another Muslim or another person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him a firm footing on the day that feet will stumble, on the day where we will slide, that is the Day of Judgment. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to assist wherever we are able to assist, to give us the ability to assist, and not to refuse assistance just because we feel that, you know, this person is using us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to practice the teachings of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam in our practical lives. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.